Here when we come to John chapter 13, last week we talked earlier in the chapter about we saw Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And we talked about really a spiritual application to that, how we may be clean every whit, we may have already been made whole, we may have been saved, but there's a great spiritual truth there about how we need to be washed daily. You know, Jesus told Peter, you know, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And we learned the lesson, though, that and it goes on, and Jesus makes it quite clear to Peter that even though he's already washed, even though he's cleansed in the sense of being saved, we need to be washed daily, cleansed daily, because our feet get dirty. As we walk through this life, as we live the Christian life, in our Christian walk, sometimes we get dirty because there's sin all around us and temptation all around us, and we do need our feet to be washed. And we saw the spiritual truth of that, the necessity for being washed and cleansed, and so we can have close fellowship with our Lord. And we also talked about the practical illustration of Jesus setting an example of serving others. How he took off his robe, he took the towel and the basin, and he made himself a servant in washing the disciples' feet. I want to come this morning and begin in John chapter 13 and verses 31 and 32. John 13, verses 31 and 32. And if you'll stand with me, please, we'll read just these couple of scriptures to begin. And John 13 will be the place where we stay for our message. John chapter 13 and verses 31 and verses 32, the Bible says this. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him." Just going to read those two verses to begin with, but the title of the message is this: Loving Like Jesus Loves. Loving like Jesus loves. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. I want to ask God to speak to your heart this morning. Ask God to use his word to speak to you, to change you, to help you, to love like Jesus loves. Father, use your word today in my life. Help me. I want to love like Jesus loves. Spirit of God, I pray you give me your power, sense your presence, and that you would use your word in a way to convict our spirits and our hearts. I need you, Lord. Can't do this on my own. Please help me today. Help each one of us to be spirit-filled listeners and to yield as you try to speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Loving like Jesus loves. Loving like Jesus loves. Again, here in this verse, it said this: Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him." Sounds a bit confusing. But let me share with you some thoughts here and we'll try to bring a truth home to us. Just as Jesus has just revealed to the other disciples that Judas would betray him. And Judas is sent out of the upper room, and Jesus is now getting to talk to them about something that is very, very spiritual. Jesus is now going to teach them about how to love. Jesus was now going to be glorified. This was never accomplished through his performing miracles. It was never accomplished through his healing people. It wasn't really accomplished through his preaching and teaching crowds of people. Jesus was now going to be glorified how? Through his death and through his burial and through his resurrection. From human perspective, the cross looks like shame. From human perspective, the cross looks like a place of defeat. But from heaven's perspective, God was glorified through his Son, Jesus Christ, humbling himself and making a way of salvation for all sinners. Through his death on the cross, Jesus was about to be glorified. Jesus Christ was going to be glorified through suffering. He was going to be glorified through dying. He was going to be glorified through then rising up from the grave, victorious, defeating sin and death and hell for us. He was going to be glorified then when he would get to ascend and sit at his rightful place next to the Father. It's amazing to me how Christ was glorified. He wasn't glorified by exalting himself. He was glorified by humbling himself. By humbling himself. Christ was glorified not by lording over others, but by becoming a servant and by giving his life for others. Hold your place there in John 13 and turn with me over to Philippians chapter number 2. The book of Philippians in the New Testament. Christ became a servant. Christ humbled himself. And that is ultimately how he was glorified and why he was glorified once again. Because of his willingness to humble himself, his willingness to go to the cross. What does the Bible tell us in Philippians chapter number 2 and verses 5 through 11? The Bible says here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son were glorified by demonstrating their love for us. By demonstrating the love of God to us. Romans 5 and verse 8 says this, "But God commendeth His love." That word just means proved, really. "But God commendeth His love." He proved His love. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John 13, Jesus will tell the disciples, he's about to tell them how to love. He's going to try to teach them how to love. You know what? He showed us how to love. He humbled himself. He gave himself. They're going to be taught by Jesus how to love. They're going to be taught to love by the greatest lover of all time. Christ's love was a selfless love. Christ's love was a sacrificial love. Christ's love was a love that served others. It wasn't self-seeking, no. It was a love that served others, that put others first. Christ's love showed humility. Jesus Christ seeks to glorify the Heavenly Father, and the Father seeks to glorify the Son. There is perfect unity between them. They are one. You know what? And that's exactly how we're taught to love as well. In the same way that they are one. God the Father glorifies the Son. Jesus Christ tries to glorify the Father. And they are in one and they are in unity. That example teaches us how to love. A love that's not trying to glorify me or glorify self or get everything to be about, you know, others serving me. But how can we serve others? How can we treat others? What can we do for others? That one-mindedness that there is between God the Father and God the Son. One-minded, like-minded, one accord, unity in purpose and direction. Look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 5. Philippians 2 verse 1 to 5. It says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind," that's humility, "in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now listen, is any one of us ever really better than the other or better than anybody else? No. But the Bible teaches us in the way that we are to love and the way that we are to treat others. It's not me making myself better than you, or me making myself better than my wife, or you making yourself better than your friend. It's you actually choosing, you know what, I'm going to make them better than me. I'm going to, in honor, prefer them. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's the same way that the Father and the Son kind of treat each other.
Is the Father better than the Son, or the Son of God better than the Father? No. They're equal, really. They are God. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. But what happens? What do we learn in the Gospel of John? The Father is always trying to glorify the Son, and the Son is always trying to glorify the Father. That same type of attitude that there is, that unity that there is, that glorifying the other that there is, you know, that's the way we're to be in our relationships and the way we treat others. Not self-seeking. Not seeking our own glory. Getting along without strife. Putting others before ourselves. Being of one accord or one mind or being in unity. You know, really, that's how Christians ought to love. This may seem like a unique illustration of it, but I believe it's very applicable. That the way the Father sought to glorify the Son sought to glorify the Father, is really the same mindset that we have when we seek to, I'm going to put them before me. I'd rather they be glorified than me. I'd rather put them first than me. As we look at John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with 11 apostles now. Judas has just been sent out. Judas has just been exposed as being a deceiver by Jesus. And Jesus is soon going to be on his way to the cross. And look at what he says to those men that are gathered with him in the upper room. Look back to John chapter 13. Look at what he tells them in verse 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. It says, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law. Sorry, I'm in chapter 12. Never mind me. John 13, you're in the right place. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is how Christians are to love. This is how we're taught to love. These are very powerful statements that are made in these verses. First, we are commanded to love one another in verse 34. And then we're taught how we are supposed to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us. And then in verse 35, we're told that this ought to be a mark in our life. It ought to be something that very clearly distinguishes us as being followers of Jesus Christ because of how we love, because of how we treat one another, the love that we show to one another. We don't seek to glorify self. We seek to glorify the other. We don't seek to build up self. We seek to build up the other. We don't seek for everybody to be waiting on us, but we seek to instead serve our spouse. Or serve that friend, or serve that other Christian, rather than expecting them to always serve us. Jesus did not tell them that people would know they were disciples by their doctrine. He said, people will know that you're my disciples by your love. I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures and the inspiration of Scriptures and the preservation of the Scriptures, that we have a wonderful book given to us by God. Not just, you know, the fables of men, but God-breathed, God-given, inspired of God. I believe in that. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. I believe in the resurrection. But Jesus did not say that his disciples would be known by their beliefs or by their doctrine. Jesus said that the world would know they were his disciples by how they loved. By how they loved, by how they treated one another. Again, look at those verses, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Christians ought to be known for how we love. We ought to be known for how we love. I read the story of a preacher whose parents had died when he was a boy. And he went to live with his two aunts, or his two aunts, however you say it. They were believers, and the two aunts were believers, but his uncle also lived with them, and he was not a believer. One aunt attended the Baptist church. The other aunt attended the Presbyterian church.
the uncle was a drinker and he did not go to church anywhere. Every Sunday after church, they would always have Sunday dinner together. That boy, whose parents had died, his two aunts, and his uncle. All at that noon meal, every Sunday, it never failed. They would all sit together with that non-believing uncle. They'd eat a Sunday dinner together. And one aunt would share all the dirt and tell everything that was wrong with the people over there at the Baptist church. The other aunt, she would share all the dirt and she would gossip about all the people and all the other ladies at the Presbyterian church. Years later, when the uncle was sick in the hospital and he was dying, one of the aunts asked her nephew, that boy who'd grown up in their home, he'd actually become a preacher. One of the aunts asked that little boy why the uncle would not get saved. And the preacher was too kind to say it to his aunt, but later he ended up writing these thoughts, which is a true story. We do not win the lost to Jesus Christ by behaving like Christian cannibals. Galatians 5:15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another." If we would just use our lips and use our words to consume one another or to talk bad about others, listen, that's not Christian love. Unloving, unkind, unforgiving, ungodly behavior will not make unsaved people want to become a Christian. It just won't. Why would they want to become a Christian if they see that's what Christians are like? That's why, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, you're supposed to be known by love. You're supposed to be marked by love. That's how people will know that you're my followers. Because of the way you treat one another. Not because you go to such and such church or you've got all your doctrine just right, but because of how you love. Because of how you treat people. What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to love. He wants us to love one another. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 13 if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. We may have good doctrine. We may have good standards and great faith. We may do good deeds. But if we don't love like Jesus Christ loves, then we are not acting like disciples of Jesus Christ. We could teach a Sunday school class. We could sing in a choir. We could be an usher. We could be a greeter. We could work in a nursing home. We could work at a soup kitchen. We could be a giver. We could do good deeds. We could do all kinds of things. But if we don't love, then we're not really acting like Jesus wants us to act. We're not doing what He wants us to do. What does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us, verses 1 to 7? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 7. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Boy, if you could be the finest speaker ever. If I could speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, charity is love, then I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, you may be a person of great faith that says, but have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing. Verse 4. Here's what charity is supposed to do. Here's what love is supposed to do. Charity suffereth long. It's long suffering, right? And is kind. Charity envieth not. It doesn't envy. It's not seeking the glory for itself. I'd rather somebody else be glorified. I'd rather that my wife get the glory or my husband be glorified. I'd rather that somebody else get the glory. I'd rather. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things and believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Boy, that's how we ought to love. Go back with me to John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13, back there I find another thing that is very, very interesting. As Jesus is teaching the disciples to love one another, he ends up telling Peter that before the next morning comes, Peter is actually going to end up denying Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says. Go back again to John 13 and let's start in verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also ought to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow," the rooster. So like a rooster crows in the morning, right? The cock-a-doodle-doo, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice, three times. Before the rooster ever crows the next morning, Peter, Jesus says, you're going to end up denying me three times. It's interesting to me because it's really Jesus' example that teaches us how we ought to love people. How we ought to love people. Even though it's true, even though it did happen, even though that night Peter would end up denying Jesus three times, even though Peter would have a horrible failure that night, Jesus would never stop loving Peter. What Peter did, Peter's wronging Jesus, denying Jesus, being ashamed of Jesus that night, it didn't stop Jesus from loving him. Is our love conditional sometimes? Oh, we only love somebody as long as they're treating us good. As long as everything they do to us is good. But the moment they do something wrong, the moment they say something wrong, we want to stop loving them. We want to have a grudge against them. We want to be bitter against them. We want to get even with them. Jesus didn't treat people like that. After Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, Peter was still very much on the heart and in the mind of Jesus Christ. The Lord still loved and the Lord still cared for Peter. Peter was feeling like an absolute failure because he had become ashamed and he had denied Christ. But the Lord had something special in mind for Peter. Jesus certainly forgave Peter. Jesus certainly loved Peter. And Jesus wanted to restore him to close fellowship. Hey, his relationship was more important than, "Well, I told you so." No, he loved Peter. He didn't want Peter to be at odds. He didn't want there to be something hindering that. No, he wanted the relationship restored. And so Jesus is the one, even though Peter had done wrong, Jesus is the one who's reaching out in love because he wants Peter restored. He wanted to bless Peter. He wanted to empower Peter. He wanted to use Peter as a mighty, bold preacher of the gospel. You know something? Jesus doesn't kick us when we're down. He loves us. I'm glad he doesn't kick us when we're down. I'm glad he doesn't, you know, dump all over us because we fail him or we sin or we give into a temptation or we make a mistake or we fail him in some way. I'm glad that he still loves us. The example that Jesus would set in loving and in forgiving and in restoring Peter, you know what, that's the same way he wants us to love when people fail us. Remember what Corinthians talked about being long-suffering? If we want to be spiritual, we need to learn to love like Jesus loves. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. The example that Jesus set in loving and forgiving and restoring Peter is the same way that he wants us to love people when they fail. If we want to be spiritual, well, we need to learn to love, don't we? Notice what the Bible says there in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of condemnation and judgment." No, that's not what it says. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted."
Remember how we're supposed to take heed? He that thinketh he standeth, lest ye fall. We could soon fall. We could soon make a mistake. So the person that says a wrong thing or an unkind thing or the wrong thing at the wrong time, or the person who hurts us or offends us, so what? You're sure to do it sometime too. I'm sure to do it sometime too. Can we be patient? Can we be kind? Can we be forgiving? Can we be loving? Can we respond in meekness, the spirit of meekness? It says in verse 2, Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. What's that law? That law of loving one another. That law of loving one another. As Jesus meets with the disciples in the upper room, he already knew that Peter would deny him, and he already knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that the rest of the disciples would struggle with how to treat Peter after he denied the Lord. You ever thought about that before in the story? What about the other disciples? What about the other 10? Judas walks out and betrays Jesus. Peter denies Jesus and fails Jesus. And I'm sure if they were Christians, they heard about it. Somebody gossiped. Somebody told Peter, he denied the Lord. Well, how are they going to treat him? You know what? Jesus is probably even teaching them now. He's showing them, how are you going to treat him? How are you going to love him? Yeah, what Galatians just said. You're going to restore him? You're going to love him? You're going to help him? Jesus wanted to make sure they learned to love like he loves. Jesus commanded the disciples to love as he loves, so that those who hurt him would not be pushed aside. Rather, they would be given an opportunity to get right with the Lord and to be forgiven and restored. It seems that many times it's difficult for us to love people who have hurt us. It's difficult for us to love people who have wronged us. Sometimes it's difficult for us to love people who have offended us or disappointed us or sinned against us. But Jesus' whole life really was about loving those who would offend him, loving those who would sin against him, loving those who would hurt him. That's everything about who Jesus was and what he came to do and to die on the cross for sinners. And Jesus wants us to love others the way that he loves us. He wants us to love sinners, to love others, to love those who may hurt us at times. He wants us to love them the way he loves us. John 13 said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. When people are unkind to us, can we love them like Jesus would? When people do wrong to us, can we forgive them like Jesus would? When people sin against us, can we restore them like Jesus would? When people mistreat us, can we love them like Jesus would? When Jesus tells us that he wants us to love one another as I have loved you, what can we learn from that? Love one another as I have loved you? Let me share with you a couple of things quickly. Jesus wants us to represent him to others. Jesus wants us to represent him to others. Love one another as I have loved you. We ought to love others for him. Jesus wants us to represent him to others. Can we love others for him? Can we love others in his place? Can we love others as his representative? Jesus has gone to heaven. If the world is going to see Jesus, do you know how they're going to see him? They're going to need to see Jesus in us. They're going to need to see Jesus in his disciples. They're going to need to see Jesus in his followers. They ought to be able to look, I know that that's a follower of Jesus. They're like him. Look at how they treat people. Look at how they love. Look at how they show kindness. Look at how they forgive. The world needs to feel someone love them like Jesus would love them. People need to see God's love being displayed by believers that love like Christ loved. Our love should not be based, here's a second thought, our love should not be based on the performance of others. Our love should not be based on the performance of others. Jesus Christ loves us not because of what we've done. Christ doesn't love me because, he's so good. That Brian Johnston guy, he's so good. He's loved me so much. He's done so much for me. I think I'll love him. No, he loved me when I was a dirtbag. A sinner. scum of the earth. And He loved me. He loves us when we're unclean, when we disappoint Him, when we sin against Him, He still loves us. Our love should not be based on performance. Boy, if love was based on performance or merit, none of us would be loved. God couldn't love one of us. Not a one of us. But He loves us not because of us. He loves us because of who He is. He is love. God is love. Our life is not to be based on performance, or our love is not to be based on performance. You know, what people can do for me or what people have done that makes me happy. Christ's love was unconditional. It was never based on performance. A few thoughts. When Jesus tells us to love one another as I have loved you, what are some lessons we can learn from that? Number one, Jesus wants us to represent Him to others. Number two, our love should not be based on the performance of others. Number three, we should love people where they are at to where we want them to be. Love people from where they're at to where we want them to be. Jesus loves us from being sinners into making us a new creature. He loves us from being His enemies into becoming a part of His family. He loves us from our unworthiness into a place of usefulness and fruitfulness to Him. How does He do all that? He does that by showing us love and by showing us grace and by showing us mercy and showing us kindness and showing us forgiveness and showing us patience. He can take us from where we're nothing, we couldn't do nothing for Him. And He can bring us over into here where He brings us into His family. He can make us fruitful. He can make us useful. By His love, He does that. Can we love people in that same way? Can we love people to grow in Christ? Can we love people with patience if they're not yet all that God wants them to be? Can we love people with kindness if they talk unkindly to us? Can we love people by praying for them rather than condemning them when they don't agree with us? Can we love people by believing in them even when they failed? Jesus did not stop believing in Peter. Listen, God has shown patience with you and me when we are not at all what He expects us to be. God allows us to grow in grace, and He does not expect us to be perfect overnight. Jesus treated people with mercy and kindness even when they were unkind to Him. Can we pray for others? Can we forgive others when they've wronged us? Like Jesus prayed for sinners, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Loving people is what brings restoration to broken relationships. Loving people is what brings growth and change in people's lives. If you will only love people if they are perfectly everything that they are supposed to be, then you will never love them. You will never truly love them with a love like God if you will only love them if they are perfect and everything that they're supposed to be. Can you love your children even though they're not perfect in everything they're supposed to be? Can you love your spouse like Jesus does, like God does, even though they're not perfect in everything they're supposed to be? Jesus' love accepts people where they are. And just tries to love them to where He wants them to be. And that's how we ought to love. The last thought that we can learn from that, this, number four, Jesus teaches us to love people by laying aside our life for others. Jesus teaches us to love people by laying aside our life for others. We cannot say that we are laying down our life for Jesus if we're not willing to lay down our life for others. Think about it. We cannot say that we're laying down our life for Jesus if we're not willing to lay down our life for others. As Jesus spoke to the disciples in the upper room, He was about to give His life. He was about to willingly go to the cross and die for sinners. It was the love of Jesus that caused Him to give Himself totally like that. Can we set aside ourselves to love others, to serve others, to honor others, to prefer others, to be kind to others, to forgive others? The way we ought to love is a totally unselfish love. It's a totally unselfish love. Can we learn to love as Jesus loved? Can we learn to love like Jesus loves? Remember, as Jesus tries to glorify the Father and the Father tries to glorify the Son, Why is there such perfect unity? Because there's not one part of God, you know, trying to just take everything for Himself. Well, what did you do? You didn't do nothing. I'm the one that died on the cross. Come on. You know why there's such perfect unity between the Father and the Son? There's no selfishness. There's a perfect, pure love. Will we be perfect? No. But we're taught, and we're commanded, and we're given an example. And we've got to be striving to and asking Him to help us to love like Jesus loves. To love like Jesus loves.